doctrine about the United States being Manasseh to understand what history and what the future is going to portend for the United States of America. We face a world filled with enemies. I think you ought to realize the incredible might, the power, the energy, the inventiveness, the ingenuity, the technology of the United States of America. You and I know that we live in the greatest nation, the most powerful nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth in history. But I could have said the same thing if I'd have been appearing before the Roman Senate in about 200 AD. I could have said, look at these marvelous monuments. Look at the size of our fleet. Look at the size of our conscripts and our legions. We occupy the Lemes far up in Britannia. We occupy all the British Isles and the Lemes up in Germany. We rule the world. We have built aqueducts to bring fresh water to cities all the way from Spain and Carthage and North Africa up and down the length and breadth of all of Europe, the Balkans, and indeed, in fact, in the Middle East. Rome was the mightiest nation to that time, but it was left to a man named Seneca to talk to the Romans, to tell them about some of the dry rot that was creeping inside their society that was eventually going to bring it down. Now, Rome existed for a lot longer than the United States has existed by many, many times over. So did Tyre, a great city-state. You could not have convinced people who were being entertained. First, it started out with just gladiators attacking one another with body armor, swords and maces and tridents. But that wasn't enough, so eventually became huge beasts and all kinds of extravaganza for the mob or the crowd to entertain the people. Taxes were out of sight. Urban crowding was incredible. Pollution, air, water, and solid was incredible in Rome itself. Divorce became commonplace. Rome fell because of internal rot. Rome fell because of its own success. Now, on the one hand, I find myself in conflict because I'm a very patriotic American. I grew up in Oregon. I was able to spend a lot of my summers on my uncle and my grandmother's farm up in near Oregon City. Little 45-acre Oregon farm with all the wonderful things to eat in the fields, and I so well remember those days when I was just a young lad. I grew up as a teenager during World War II. I missed that war by about 2 years. I joined the Navy shortly after World War II, only 3 years after the war in 1948. Had I been able to, my patriotism would have been such that I would have joined the Navy during the war. That was not to be my lot, but when the Communist Chinese attacked North Korea attacked South Korea in 1950. I was sent aboard a United States aircraft carrier up at Alameda, or rather at Hunter's Point in San Francisco. I will never forget that Navy bus that took me driving along the edge of this huge gray ship, and it seemed to go on for a couple of city blocks, and then getting off and walking up the gangway and saluting the after brow and the flag, and then reporting aboard to the OD and taking my huge big sack that I was carrying on my shoulder and being shown where I was to have my quarters. I was among the first 120 aboard that ship while it was still crawling with civilians being demothballed to go to war. So oftentimes I find my knowledge of the Word of God, my dedication to Almighty God and to Jesus Christ, my absolute dedication and loyalty to the future world-ruling kingdom of God, not in conflict, but intermingled with my feelings of love of country, love of the United States of America, of her greatness and how great she should be, as well as how great she could be. And oftentimes I have preached before crowds numbering up to 15,000 people about what God's Word says about our country. I remember Ezekiel, and I want to quote a couple of things to you about Ezekiel, because in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, he characterizes himself, as you know, as a watchman. And here was a prophecy from God that said Ezekiel was to portray to the people that there would be a watchman who would tell the populaces what was wrong with the society, and there was also a certain group of people who were to respond to that message. And they're called by a certain kind of a title here that I want you to understand. This great archangel cried in his voice and said, "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destructive weapon in his hand." That's Ezekiel 9, verse 1. "And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which led toward the north, every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with fine linen and with a writer's inkhorn by his side." Linen was a type of a priest, and a writer's inkhorn obviously meant that he was like a writer or a correspondent. "And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." That's a symbol of the throne of God. "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub." And if you read the first chapter, you see that the throne, the one we know of as became Jesus Christ, was carried about by these cherubim. "And whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen that had a writer's inkhorn by his side. The Eternal said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city.'" You remember that Jerusalem was typical of the entirety of all of the tribes of Israel, and in fact, all of the known world at that time when Jesus Christ cried over it. He wasn't crying over just that city. He was crying over all the diaspora, all the people of Israel, all of the 13 tribes of Israel, when you count them correctly, and in fact, all of mankind. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, "How often would I have gathered you like a mother hen, her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have it that way." You remember reading years ago, or perhaps you remember from your childhood, how when he was under the burden of the stake, not a cross, but a stake, an upright pail, the trunk of a huge tree, and he was dragging it along what they now call a Via Dolorosa, or the painful way in Jerusalem. He would fall oftentimes, leading blood on the street. And women right beside him began to weep. Other strong men would put that huge big pail, that big tree trunk, back on his shoulder, and he would stagger a few more steps and fall again. And eventually they got someone else to carry it, if you remember, and had to carry it the rest of the way. He turned to those weeping women, and he said, "Don't weep for me, daughters of Jerusalem. If they do this in the dry, what shall they do in the wet?" Now he's talking about, if they do this in a time of peace, what are they going to do when society comes apart? "Weep for yourselves and weep for your children because of what is coming on you in the future." Now here we are with Jerusalem as a type or a symbol of God's people wherever they are. I don't care if people do not believe, and I think most of you probably have long since proved to yourself the identity of the United States and the British Commonwealth, of Denmark, Norway, Holland, Sweden, of the nations of northwestern Europe, in the light of biblical prophecy, in the light of biblical history. And you know that we, even though we're a melting pot today, in the original colonies, in original immigrants who were like in a holding pattern, we have a man like Dwight Eisenhower with a German name, but he was not a German. You got thousands of people with Germanic names or with Dutch names or French names or British names who were part of Manasseh, who had emigrated or migrated to those points, who eventually came to the United States and founded this great country so many years ago. But it doesn't matter whether you believe that or not, because let me make a point. You know and I know that one of the reasons the United States is hated by much of the world today is because we are like a benefactor and a mentor of Israel. The entirety of all of Islam, 1.8 billion people, of dozens of nations in this world, all through the Middle East, all through Africa, all the way to Indonesia, all the way to the Balkans, hate us with a purple passion because of our assistance, our giant aid package, which actually is larger than many other nations put together, that goes every year to sustain the little nation of Israel. The fact that we came to their aid during the Nixon administration when we transshipped weapons from our forward NATO bases, like in Bad Tölz down near Bavaria, and rescued the Israelis who were very much beleaguered and about to go under by the two-pronged attack from both Syria and Egypt, I should say, at that time. So my point is this. It doesn't matter whether you think we are Manasseh and Britain is Ephraim or not when it comes to a war in the Middle East. You know that an attack by many Arab nations or any other nation against Israel would draw the United States into some degree of involvement. You don't need to understand a doctrine about the United States being Manasseh to understand what history and what the future is going to portend for the United States of America. We face a world filled with enemies, not just terrorists, not just Sunnis and Shias, not just Muslims, but lots of enemies, and they are in Europe, they are within us, they are all over the world, and they hate this country, they hate this government, they hate everything we stand for. They are jealous of our success. They are jealous of our affluence. They want what we have got. There are troublous times ahead for the United States, there's no question about that.
Call now for your free copy of Europe and America in Prophecy. It chronicles the story of one man's family, the incredible promises God made to Abraham, and how they've been kept. 147 pages, thoroughly referenced and documented, Garner Ted Armstrong shows how and why Bible history and Bible prophecy are relevant to events unfolding now in the 21st century. To the United States of America, to the nations of Europe and the Middle East. Don't miss this opportunity to obtain your free copy of this important work. Call 903-561-7070 for your free copy of Europe and America in Prophecy.
Now, as characterized by Ezekiel, the man with the writer's inkhorn was given a task. And he was to go through the city and warn them of an impending, horrible destruction that was coming. And as he did so, he was told this. The Eternal said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, verse 4, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You see, when I think of America and I sing the national anthem, or I sing God Bless America from Sea to Shining Sea, or I sing this new Lee Greenwood song, and I think of the words, we oftentimes will sing a patriotic song even to open our church services. Yes, I can think of the grain fields of Kansas and the orchards of Washington and Oregon, and I can think of all of the beauty and the verdant, wonderful fields and all of the fabulous wealth of Georgia, Alabama, Florida, with all of its citrus groves. Now, time and again, I would look at one chapter that I want to go to in a moment, in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, that characterizes Uncle Sam as we are today. I, being a patriotic American, do not want to see happen to our country what is going to happen. I don't like what is happening. On the one hand, I see the might, I see the power, I see the muscle, I see the economy, I see the tremendous infrastructure and the technology of this mighty power called the United States of America. I look at the fact we were able to enforce our will upon the nation of Afghanistan and get rid of a repressive regime and do it again on a nation called Iraq. So on the one hand, I can be proud of our might, of our ability to project that power and that might anywhere in the world aboard these big floating airfields with a battle group of two Aegis-class cruisers with them, with the latest type of missile technology, of our huge big submarines that are bigger than the aircraft carriers of World War II, that carry aboard them not just the Poseidon Polaris, but the latest edition of MIRVs, many of these huge intercontinental ballistic missiles with multiple independently targetable warheads carrying more than 20 kilotons of explosive force and nuclear weapons apiece. One submarine, or for that matter, one B-52 bomber, carries aboard more destructive force than has been unleashed by every nation in every war in history up to this time. It's an awesome world in which we live. It's a dangerous world. We have progressed since the day that my father was a boy, and he was born before the Wright brothers ever flew at Kitty Hawk. And we have progressed from a time when I was a boy where milk cost 5 cents and an ice box was an ice box. I remember times when we would read by a coal oil lantern in a house with no electricity and no running water up in Oregon. That's my lifetime. And my lifetime has gone by just like that. And now I've got 5 grandchildren. Look around twice, and from a little baby, they're up driving their own car. And it takes my breath. They say hindsight is 20/20. Hindsight is sometimes blinding sight, too, because years go whipping by with a rapidity that I don't know how to stop. Sometimes I'm tempted to go out in the front yard and grab the grass and say, wait a minute, slow this thing down, because it's just going too fast here. And I'm telling you that we live in these serious times, and there are very few people that know that. There are people that are so self-indulgent, they want every kind of sensual pleasure, and they want it now. If I turn to the first chapter of Isaiah and share this with you for a minute, he says, "Hear, O heavens, verse 2, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, I'll paraphrase this. We go along, a dumb ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden, that's burdened down with iniquity, that's lawlessness, a seed of evildoers, children that are forsakers. They have forsaken the Eternal, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they're gone away backward. Would you say the United States of America is a sinful nation? Automobiles have been designed now, and even the rental car that we have, the minute I get in, if I click the little automatic button that will open the door, it'll just open the driver's door. It will not open the one on the sides or the sliding doors on a minivan. The minute I get in, put the key in, it locks it. Why do you suppose they did that? Why do you suppose you got the big gob of keys in your pocket, the little peephole in your door? Because of crime. Because law-abiding citizens are oftentimes locked up at night indoors in what is like a little fortress while the criminals roam free. And we've got what's called recidivism or revolving door justice, where people go in for a heinous crime with a little slap on the wrist and are right back out in the street again because of the way the laws are written. We, as a nation, so many people do not agree with the death penalty. I could not agree with the death penalty more. I got a whole different idea about taking care of crime. And it's not just my ideas, because you see, that kind of justice is going to be imposed upon this world by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The attitude that some people have about Jesus Christ and the way to portray him is abominable. It's absolutely not true to the Word of God at all. He says, sinful nation, and we are. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and, it says, bruises and putrefying sores. So this is God's analogy. This is a body that is sick, folks, from within and without, from head to toe. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. And who is responsible to heal the body? Why, the leadership, the people that show where are the afflictions, where are the wounds, and they are not doing that. You know, the pulpits in our country do not cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins because they do not agree what sin is. They've done away with God's law, or so they think. They will avoid, like the plague, certain scriptures in the Bible that would destroy the very precept that they're trying to get across. And I think some of them know better. I think consciences here and there are stinging. I know what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, and he said, "You say, we see, therefore your sin remains." And I think that's true of some of them. Not all of them, but some of them know better. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. I did not agree that the attack on 9/11 was punishment against America for her sins. I do agree that God exists and that God allowed that to happen and did not prevent it. End of story. God allowed it.
Call now for your free copy of Europe and America in Prophecy. It chronicles the story of one man's family. the incredible promises God made to Abraham, and how they've been kept. 147 pages, thoroughly referenced and documented, Garner Ted Armstrong shows how and why Bible history and Bible prophecy are relevant to events unfolding now in the 21st century, to the United States of America, to the nations of Europe and the Middle East. Don't miss this opportunity to obtain your free copy of this important work. Call 903-561-7070 for your free copy of Europe and America in Prophecy.
I want to reiterate for you a few things because I think it is important for us to rehearse in our own mind why we are and what we are. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was prophesied to come into this earth as the Mashiach ben David, or the Messiah, son of David. Now, think about, and I've talked about this before, some of you have heard sermons along this line, so I'll just encapsulate it very quickly and not drag it out. Those of you that never heard this before, you can get tapes on it from some of my most recent meetings in other places if you would like. Think of the fact that the United States of America never knew what the Danes, the Dutch, the Norwegians, the Poles, the Czechs knew during World War II. You and I have never lived in an occupied country. We have never had a big billboard put out there, anyone found on the street after 6 p.m. will be shot. We have never had a group of underground who waylaid, like they're doing in Iraq today to us, a passing convoy and killed some Germans, and then they take, as they did in Lidice in Poland, the entire village, herd them into a barn and set fire to the barn. We haven't had that happen in the United States. We don't know what it's like for someone to bang in the door and billet his troops in your house. We don't know what it's like for people to come in and rape your wife in your own sight. We just don't know what it's like to be brutalized by an occupied country. But they did. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Simon the Canaanite, James the Little or the Less, the son of Alphaeus. All of them knew what that was like. When Jesus said to them at that time, if a man take away your coat, give him your inner garment also, it would be because a Roman soldier could do precisely that. He could come up and say, here, to this elderly man, I want that tweed coat you're wearing, and it's snow on the ground and it's cold outside. And the soldier could simply take it. Fine, here you are, take my shirt too. That's what Christ said. If a man compel you to go a mile, well, to carry a heavy Roman mail sack or something else, go with him too. It was couched in the time of people who were suffering from Roman occupation, from the brutal regime of the Herods, kind of like a Saddam Hussein of his time. Remember the pogrom of Herod the Great trying to kill Christ, who murdered thousands upon thousands of little boys from age 2 on down to 1 day old, taking little babies squalling out of the arms of their mother and dashing them against a stone, throw them in the air, and catch them on a spear's point. They murdered them by the thousands in cities all up and down the modern nation of Israel. How would you like to live in that time? Now, the prophecies of the Bible did not predict a new religion. You can't find it. It isn't there. Well, the Bible says, and I'm going to quote a few things like that, in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, for example. I'll turn to that and give you a little bit of that. Unto us a child is born, verse 6. Now, these prophecies were known and were taught to people who believed the scroll of Isaiah. They were taught in the synagogue. These kids had grown up. You've grown up as a kid being toddled off to Sunday school, learned the 23rd Psalm, right? And as a little kid, you had to memorize the Lord's Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Oh, y'all memorized that too, didn't you? Kind of like the tooth fairy and finding a quarter or a tooth under your pillow. You learned all of that stuff when you were little. This is what they learned. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government. So, government, peace, freedom. That's what they looked for. They were an occupied country, and that's what the Bible promised. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You read one word there about religion. Is there one word about organ music or the height of the steeple or men or women's dress? Upon the throne of David, I could take time to read for you the first chapter of Luke, the end of it, that talks about he shall inherit the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But I won't do that. I think you've heard that before and you know it. upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. That was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. It was the hope of a deliverer to break the yoke of Rome, to get rid of the Sanhedrin, and to break all of these political and even social and religious powers that took away the freedom and the human rights and dignity of the average person and gave them liberty and freedom. He called it liberty to the captives, captives both spiritual and mental. In the 11th chapter, it says in verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." It then goes on to describe conditions that are to become extant during the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, you all know that the gospel is a message that means the good news about the coming world-ruling government of God. You cannot see the one who is going to come because he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heavens above. And he is on a countdown. There is a timetable. There's a definite series of events that has to take place in the Middle East, here in our country, in Europe, in the Balkans, in Japan, in the Pacific, all over the world. And when all of those things come to fruition and come to a head, and this great country of ours, like Rome before us, is tottering on its last legs and is about to come crashing down. We are already bankrupt. That's neither here nor there. But when we are unable any further because of a series of disasters that none of us can foretell, and eventually the United States, like Rome before us, will fall because your Bible predicts it. Now, the ones who are going to be rescued from that and the ones who are going to share a position of rulership with Jesus Christ in his kingdom are the ones described in that ninth chapter of Ezekiel. They are those who sigh and cry for the abominations that they see all around them. It's like the parable of the sower. I plant a seed, and the earth upon which that seed falls is either rich and deep and full, or it's thin and shallow and stony. And whatever you do with what has been planted becomes your responsibility. I've tried to show people the difference between the message of the coming world-ruling government of God, which is a government, and all this religiosity stuff. The doctrines of this world are absolutely satanic. They are rotten, they're wrong, they're false, and the truth of God is beautiful, it is precious, it is logical, it is obvious, it is comforting, it is encouraging, it's inspiring. And if you want to have a part in the future world-ruling government, you better begin to have a part as soon as you can right now.
Call 903-561-7070 for your free copy of Europe and America in Prophecy.